I'm ready. Hope you are. Some of us just aren't ready yet. What are the first five books of the Old Testament? Let's say them together. Matthew, Mark. No, that's the New Testament. All right. Let's say them together, everybody. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And how is that referred to in the scriptures? That whole section of five books. What is that called? The Pentateuch. Very good. Or the law. Okay. The law of who? The law of Moses. Okay. We'll turn to the fifth book of the law of Moses. Which is which one? Deuteronomy. And turn to chapter 18. Now, when Moses wrote this, he didn't write it in chapters and verses. That was added, I think something like, well, I won't give a date. But it was added by man for our benefit. Deuteronomy chapter 18, I'm going to read verses 15 to 22. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire any more, lest I die." And the Lord said to me, "They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, 'How may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken?' When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him." Father, you've given us these words to show us more about Jesus. And I pray that we might see him in a new light, and we might indeed have ears to hear him in a new way. In his name we pray. Amen. Have you ever been accused of hearing voices? Or maybe you have heard voices and didn't know where they came from. That happened to me once. I had turned off the alarm clock. I have a clock radio. And so when it went off, I turned it off, or I thought I had turned it off. But what I'd actually done was to turn it on the radio. But it was so low at first that I didn't hear it. So I kind of dozed back off to sleep. And then all of a sudden I woke up again and I heard these voices. Where is that coming from? And I knew it wasn't Ruby because she was still sleeping. But I heard these voices. And is somebody in the house? And then I realized, it was the radio. There's a story in 1 Samuel about a little boy. He probably was older than Whit, definitely older than Whit, maybe younger than Mac. He was definitely younger than Colt and younger than Gunner, okay. But this little boy had the name of Samuel. And Samuel, there's a story told about him in 1 Samuel chapter 1 or chapter 3 that he went to bed in the temple, which is actually the tabernacle that had been built in the wilderness, and they carried it around wherever they went and finally landed in the promised land, and it ended up in Shiloh, and you know the story of Hannah, the mother of Samuel, and how she asked for a child, and the Lord gave her Samuel, and anyway, she said, I'd give him back to the Lord, and took him to the priest by the name of Eli. And so Eli was raising Samuel from a little boy to serve the Lord, and one night, after Samuel went to bed, he heard a voice. And he thought it was Eli, so he went to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. And Eli said, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. So Samuel went back to bed, and he was lying there, and again he heard the voice. He heard his name being called. And he thought, okay, that's Eli again. So he went to tell Eli again, okay, here I am, you called me. And Eli said, I didn't call you. And then Eli realized, that must be God speaking. So Eli told him to go back to bed and then to listen to what God would have to say to him. And indeed, it was God speaking to Samuel. Does it shock you that in the Bible, God spoke to people? I'm talking about God, the creator of the universe, actually speaking to humans. And would it shock you if I told you that God still speaks to people today? And would it shock you even more that I expect God to speak to you today? And God expects you to listen to what he has to say? As I already pointed out to you last week from Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, that God spoke many times in the past to his people in many ways. But in the last days, these last days, and those last days began when Jesus came the first time, in these last days, he spoke to us through a son, Jesus Christ. And God wants us to understand clearly that Jesus Christ is God's ultimate and perfect prophet. You see, what I think about Jesus and what you think about Jesus really isn't important. But what God says about Jesus is very important. Because people have this idea of Jesus today, many ideas about Jesus that are so far removed from Scripture. So as we spend this whole year talking about how essential Jesus Christ is, we're going to be learning some things about him from the Old Testament, from the New Testament, that maybe you haven't even thought about. And one of them is this idea of him being a prophet. Now, you have read your Old Testament, and you know that the Old Testament talks a lot about prophets. And there are many prophets. There are God's true prophets, and there were false prophets. But simply put, a prophet was God's messenger who spoke God's words. And we have a clear statement about this in Jeremiah chapter 1. I want you to turn there a little bit. because we're going to see the calling of a prophet. And Jeremiah is just one of many. There were several who preceded him, and there were several who followed him. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Then I said, "Oh, Lord God, behold, I don't know how to speak, for I'm only a youth." But the Lord said to me, "Don't say I'm only a youth. For to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." And the word of the Lord came to me. I believe, as I look at this passage, that there are enough similarities with Jeremiah to be able to say that he was a type of Christ. If you look at that, you'll notice that he was known by God before he was in the womb. Second, he was appointed a prophet to the nations, not just to Israel, but to the nations. And the Lord was with him, and God put his words in his mouth. So I want you to see that as we look at this Deuteronomy passage, because in many ways, Moses is also a type of Christ. In the Gospel of John, while John the Baptizer was baptizing, many people came to him and wondered who he was. And they asked him some pointed questions. If you want to turn to John chapter 1, verse 19, this is the testimony of John. "When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I'm not.' 'Are you the prophet?'" Notice, the prophet. And he answered, "No." So they said to them, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ," that is the Messiah, "nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" Now, what prophet were they talking about? And that brings us to our Deuteronomy passage, where verse 15, yes, we're getting there. It is Jesus. You're exactly right. Of course, Jesus is the answer to every question that any teacher asks the child, right? Verse 15 Deuteronomy 18. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. Same thing, verse 18. A prophet like you from among their brothers. Now, there are five key elements in this text to describe this prophet. First of all, God will raise him up from among the Jews, from among the brothers. And the implication is he's going to be male. So he's raised up from among the Jews. He doesn't come outside and come from other nations. He's a Jewish prophet. And that prophet will be like Moses. That's said twice, like Moses. And one aspect of his likeness is the third characteristic, is that that prophet will be an intermediary between God and the people. You see, verse 16 says, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. They were so terrified to hear God speak from the mountain when God gave the Ten Commandments, when he gave those the stipulations to the covenant. They were so terrified to hear the voice of God directly that they didn't want to do that anymore. They needed an intermediary. And that, and God says, that's the right thing to say, people. You're asked the right thing. And so God said, okay, Moses is going to be my intermediary. Moses is going to speak for me. So that's one aspect of his likeness to Moses, being this intermediary. And we're going to see some more of what else it might mean for the prophet to be like Moses when we get to the New Testament. But I also want you to look at Deuteronomy 34:10. There's a very interesting postscript, really, about or commentary about Moses. Deuteronomy 34 was probably not written by Moses because it's written about his death, okay? So he probably didn't write about his own death. But he died 120 years old. Not sure if I want to live that long, but maybe to 100. Miss Ruth's on her way. All right. But there's interesting commentary on Moses in 34:10. It says, and there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt. Verse 12, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. Now notice at least three things here. He was a prophet whom the Lord knew face to face. What does John 1:1 say? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. There was this intimate relationship, very personal, face-to-face relationship. Jesus had that too, so did Moses. But then there were also these signs and wonders that Moses did. And didn't Jesus also do signs and wonders to point to and to authenticate his ministry as the Messiah? And some of those signs demonstrated the mighty power and the great deeds of terror. If you remember reading some of the accounts in the Gospels, after Jesus did something awesome, it says the people were what? Terrified. So Jesus and Moses had these similar characteristics. All right, so let's get back here to Deuteronomy 18. To the fourth characteristic, it says that God will put his words in the prophet's mouth and he will speak what God commands, verse 18. And that's very important, especially since there were many false prophets. And God anticipated that they would ask, well, how do I know a true prophet from a false prophet? And God answered that and said, if what the prophet says comes to pass, or if it does not come to pass, then he's a false prophet. Then you don't have to listen to him. You don't need to be afraid of him. Because what the prophet has to say has to come to pass. And that's why, just to throw this out, and I think I already mentioned it, in our last election, there were many people who predicted a different outcome of the election than what actually happened. And I can tell you, based on the Word of God, that they were not true prophets. Because what they predicted didn't happen. And the fifth characteristic, and this is also very important, is that there will be consequences to those who don't listen to him. Verse 15 says, it is to him you shall listen. Verse 19 says, whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. In other words, God will hold the people accountable for how they respond to this prophet. And didn't Jesus himself say, let the one who has ears to hear listen? Now, y'all have that capacity, right? Y'all have ears, right? Men, women, boys, girls, you have these two appendages on the side of your face. Are you using them right now? Are you listening to what God has to say to you today through his words? There will be consequences for those who don't listen. And I'm going to get to that in just a little bit. Now, this passage in Deuteronomy 18 is also referred to in two places in Acts. And I want you to see this because it shows that the apostles and the early followers of Christ believe this passage referred to Christ. Turn to Acts 3:22. In Acts 3:22, here is Peter preaching after he's, by the power of God, performed a miracle. It was through Jesus that a man was healed. And Peter quotes Deuteronomy 18 when he's talking about Christ. And I can jump in at verse 21. He's talking about Christ, Messiah, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. Is that the image you have of Jesus? A destroyer of people? It ought to be. That's one of the pictures of Jesus, one of the characteristics of Jesus for those who don't listen to the words of God. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. So Peter was warning them that they better listen about this message about Jesus. And then in Acts 7, Stephen, in his great sermon, in his great defense of his message about the man God sent as both a ruler and a redeemer, in Acts 7:35, he shows how Moses, whom they rejected, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge?" This man God sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, "God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. This is the one who is in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers. He received living oracles to give us. Our fathers refused to obey him but thrust him aside, and in their hearts they turned to Egypt." And he goes on to recount some of the things. But here again, another characteristic, another likeness of Moses and Jesus was that he was not recognized as the ruler and redeemer who had come to deliver them. And they turned away from Moses, they turned away from Jesus. So you have that similarity as well. Now, there were other people who recognized Jesus as the prophet Moses predicted would come. Turn back to John 1:45. And let me run here through this quickly. John 1:45. Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Look at chapter 6, verse 14, John 6:14. This is after Jesus fed the 5,000. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Luke chapter 7 and verse 16. Luke 7:16, again, after Jesus raised the widow's son. Remember Moses did some terrifying things? Jesus raises the widow's son in Luke 7:16, and it says, "Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, 'A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people.'" I guess I might say something like that too if I saw a dead man get up out of a casket. And have you been to a funeral where that's happened? I have not. And then the famous passage in Luke 24 on the road to Emmaus, those two puzzled disciples wondering about what was happening. And Jesus asked them, "What things are you thinking about that happened in these days?" And they said in verse 19, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people." So what was the role of a prophet? What did a prophet do when he spoke for God? And a prophet spoke from God for God. And there are two aspects to a prophet's ministry. Let me just run through this very quickly. First of all, the prophet proclaimed the will of the Lord for the people in their present situation. This is attested to by the phrase, "Thus says the Lord," which occurs over 1,200 times in the Old Testament. "Thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord." So a prophet comes and he says, "You want to know the will of God for you right now? Here's what God says about your present situation. Thus says the Lord." So he speaks forth the word of God. He spoke a word or message from God to their particular life situation. And when the prophet spoke, God was speaking. And that message was often, if you really study those messages, the message of the prophets were often an application of the law of God that God gave through Moses. They're just going back to the old covenant terms, the terms of the covenant. You're breaking the covenant. You're violating the covenant. You're not living up to your agreement to the covenant. So this is what God says you need to do. And a lot of times, it was a rebuke or an indictment of the people for their departure from the covenant rules and stipulations. The commandments. But the second thing that the prophet did, not only did he preach forth the word of God, but he predicted the future plans of God for the people. He predicted the future plans of God. This is often introduced by the phrase, "Behold, the days are coming," or "It shall be in the latter days." So there was this prophetic, this future aspect of their prophetic ministry. And through the prophet, God announced what he intended to do to or for the people, or he predicted what somebody else would do to or for them. So what did Jesus preach? What did he prophesy? If he was a prophet, did he fulfill these two aspects? Did he tell them what the will of God was for them in the present? And did he predict anything? Well, let's look at this. What did he preach to the people as God's will for them? And I'm just going to put a lot of this under one big umbrella. The umbrella of truth. The umbrella of truth. Jesus came and he preached the truth. He preached the truth, and this is indicated by the words, "Truly, truly, I say unto you." The King James puts it what? "Verily, verily. Verily, verily. Truly, truly." Other translation says this, "I tell you the truth." So he's preaching the truth. This phrase occurs 50 times alone in John's gospel. And Jesus himself was a man who told the Jews the truth. Look at John 8. John 8, 26. Kid, you're doing great. You're doing great. Hang in there. You older folks are doing pretty good too. John 8:26. "I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." Now, chapter 12, verse 49. I'm sorry, drop down to verse 32 there in John 8. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Drop down to verse 40. "But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God." Verses 45 to 46. "But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever hears the words of God, whoever is of God, hears the words of God. The reason why you don't hear them is that you're not of God." So he's telling them the truth. And when you read the Bible, you're reading the truth. Are you going to believe that truth or not? Those are your only options. And what Jesus preached was truth. Because not only did it come from God, but Jesus himself was truth. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So he is the source of truth. He is the subject of truth. And he is the certainty, or the verification, the validation of truth. And there's so many other scriptures here I want to share. That's why I'm hesitating here, looking at my notes. There's so much I want to say. Remember, one of the characteristics of the prophet was that he would speak the words that God gave him. Well, let's look at some of that. I've already looked at John 8:26. Now look at John 12:49. John 12:49. He says, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has given me a commandment what to say and what to speak." Chapter 15, verse 15. "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Chapter 17, verse 8, in Jesus' prayer, he says, "For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me." That's the response that God expects from truth, from hearing truth. He expects you to receive the words, he expects you to believe the words. Verse 14, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." So this is one of the things that Moses said the prophet like him would do. He would speak the words that God gave him. Part of those words was a message of life. The words that Jesus spoke were life-giving. Jesus said in John 5, 24 and 25, John 5, 24 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." So his word, his message was life-giving. Chapter 6, verse 63 and 68. "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I've spoken to you are Spirit and life." And then verse 68. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." So the response to the preaching of Jesus is to believe what he says. And if you believe what he says, you will receive the gift of eternal life. If you don't believe what he says, the consequence is condemnation. John 3:36. See, we all love John 3:16. "Whoever believes will not perish, but have everlasting life." Well, look at verse 36. "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Oh, how many people there are in churches today who are hearing the words of Jesus, but are not believing in him, and who sit under the just wrath of God. What did Jesus say about the future? Let me just give you two quick things. Parents, you can cover this with your children later on, but here's two things that Jesus predicted about the future that absolutely came to pass. The first thing that he predicted about himself three times was his own suffering, death, and resurrection. three specific occasions, he said specific things would happen to him when he got to Jerusalem. I want to look at Mark's account of this quickly. Mark 8:31. Mark 8:31 is the first time. Mark 8:31, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. Now, look at chapter 9, verse 31. This is the second time. For he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. But they didn't understand. Look at chapter 10, verse 32 to 34. Now look at the specific things that are said here. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem. Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed. And those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, see, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days he will rise. Folks, if you read the rest of the gospel accounts, and you will see every one of these things fulfilled by those who tortured Jesus, who crucified Jesus, who saw him buried, and then those who witnessed him rise from the dead. Alive after the death. The second thing that Jesus predicted. So this prediction about his own death, his suffering, crucifixion, and resurrection proved that he was a true prophet. The second thing that proved that Jesus was a true prophet would happen 40 years later. And that's the destruction of Jerusalem. You can read about this in Luke 21. I'm not going to go there. But Luke 21 talks about Jesus predicted specifically what would happen to Jerusalem. It would be ransacked by the Romans. And this was fulfilled in AD 70 after a four-year siege. A four-year siege. You can read about this in Josephus, was a Jewish historian who wrote in detail about what happened in those 4 years of the Romans trying to get into the city of Jerusalem. Those Jews put up a fight. They used darts, arrows, flames, and the Romans had to cut down all the trees surrounding out in the country to build ramparts to scale the walls. And those Jews put up a fight for 4 years. But eventually, General Titus finally entered Jerusalem and destroyed its temple and walls, just as Jesus had predicted in Luke 21, verses 5 and 6 and verses 20 to 24. You can also read several shortened versions of the siege of Jerusalem on the internet. That's an interesting read. Just type in the destruction of Jerusalem and all kinds of articles will come up. Here's how one account of the story ends. Many Jews fled to areas around the Mediterranean. According to Philostratus, who was another historian who wrote a couple of centuries later, Titus, General Titus, reportedly refused to accept a wreath of victory, saying that the victory did not come through his own efforts, but that he had merely served as an instrument of divine wrath. Now that's interesting coming from a Roman general. So how should we respond to this prophet? How did Moses tell us to respond? You shall listen to him. If you don't listen, there are consequences. Now, did Jesus say anything about listening to him? Other than let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. How about Matthew 7? When he talked about everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell. And great was the fall of it. Ruby's going to come. Because the question is, are you going to listen to Jesus? Are you going to be a wise man? Or are you going to be a foolish person? Will you be the wise one who hears the words of Jesus and does them, puts them into practice? Or are you going to be a foolish person who, though you have ears to hear, you're not listening to Jesus because you have a life of your own that you're building? What are you hearing God say to you now? That's what you need to do. So we're going to stand and we're going to sing just the first two stanzas of Be Thou My Vision again. We're going to sing that, just the first two, because it has the idea of the Lord being our true word and being our wisdom. So let's stand and sing just the first two stanzas of Be Thou My Vision.